And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope you do, please turn to the book of Acts. Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. You know, I was thinking it might have been nice if Jim actually played the drums in the ticket booth. Wouldn't that have been fun to see? But I don't think it would have fit. Thank you, Jim. As we turn to the word of the Lord, our passage again is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Thank you. And children, wherever you are, you can head off to Sunday school. I think there are a few kids here, kindergarten to grade 6. You may go to the Sunday school class. As we look to God's word, let us hear His holy word revealed to us. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out. They found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Acts, as we begin, is really the only biblical book that chronicles the history of the church immediately after Jesus ascended and went to heaven. And so as such, it provides with us just an incredible, valuable account of how the church was able to grow and spread from Jerusalem and to the rest of the Roman Empire and to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts is just an incredible book. It's an exciting book. It's nonstop action from chapter 1 all the way to the end. But what it does for us, it reveals how the spread of the gospel happened by people who had committed their lives to Jesus. And in only three decades, a small group of frightened believers, because at first they were quite afraid until they saw Jesus again. But this small group of frightened believers in Jerusalem transformed it. This movement, it was a nation empire-wide Jesus movement of men and women who had committed their lives to the cause of Christ. And it ended on quite a high note with Paul on the verge of taking the gospel to probably the highest government official in the land, the Emperor of Rome himself. Now, at the beginning of Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, we learn, go into a city, another city. They traveled across the land. This city is called Iconium. And there they preach the gospel. There they share the good news. The good news that is changing lives this very day. And I certainly prayed that yesterday, as the gospel was proclaimed and sang in Old Mill Park, that lives were changed. Did anyone get a chance to visit and take in some of that music? It was great. It was great to just drive by and hear about Jesus being sung about. And so it was a busy time in our town yesterday, but praise God that there was that proclamation in the air of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that there is forgiveness, that there is hope, and that is because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas, they are preaching the good news, words of life. And not only that, they are performing signs and wonders. God is using them in a powerful way. And as I've said before, and I'll say again, God wants to use your life in a powerful way as well. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas were able to speak boldly for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit also enabled them to perform signs and wonders in front of people. And this demonstration of God's power. Now, the text tells us that they were miraculous signs and wonders. We don't know exactly what they were, whether they were healing people from sickness, whether they were through their counseling, changing minds, and through the message of Christ, setting people free from addiction. We don't know, but we just know that whatever it was supernatural. It was the work of heaven on earth, and when that happens, the kingdom of heaven advances. And so praise God that God is using them like that. People heard the good news, and because of this demonstration of God's power, it just only confirmed this message of Paul and Barnabas, and we learn in our passage that many came to be saved. Now, there are several key lessons that I want to draw your attention to in this passage today that we can learn from when it comes to following Jesus and serving Him where we are. The first lesson that we learn is opposition to the gospel is an expected part of Christian witness. Whatever that Christian witness might be. On one side, on the screen, you have Billy Graham preaching to thousands of people in a stadium. And on the other side, you have just a man just sharing the good news with a tract or with other people on a college campus. Whatever it looks like, when it comes to sharing our faith, evangelizing, there will be opposition to the gospel. And that should be an expected part of a Christian witness, especially that of preaching the gospel. And in our passage today, we see three reactions to Paul and Barnabas. We see the good, we see the bad, and we see the ugly. And it's not, we only not even see that in chapter 14, but when you go through the book of Acts, you see that on repeat. How people respond to the gospel message. And you can expect that when you talk about Jesus. But again, here in Acts 14, we see that illustrated once again in this text. In verse 1, what do we learn? Well, we learn that they talked about Jesus, and we learn that there were a great number of Jews and Greeks who believed. Many accepted the good news, and that is good. That is the wonderful grace of God drawing men unto Himself. And that's important to remember. It is God who works in the hearts of men and women, youth and children. As the gospel message is proclaimed, He stirs in their heart. He might be even stirring in your heart this morning. Maybe that's why you're here, because you know that there's something missing. You know that God is working in your life. You might not exactly know what that is, but you know it's God. It's His hand. It's people praying for you. So make sure before you leave today, if there are questions that you have, things that you're interested in and you don't know why you're here, come talk to Pastor Lana or myself after the service. And we'd be glad to talk with you and pray with you about how God is at work in your life. But we learned that the good is that many people accepted the good news and their lives changed forever that day. Now, there was also bad. The bad was that there were Jews who did not believe the message of the gospel and ignored the good news. And some of the Jews were ugly because they wanted to prevent anyone from hearing this gospel anymore. And so at the end of verse 2, what do we learn? What do they do? But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So not only did they just not want to hear it, but they went so as far to be aggressive in making sure that those people that were sharing the good news, Paul and Barnabas, were stopped. So some not only rejected the gospel, but stirred up others to reject the message and the messengers. I don't know about you, but when you hear those words, they poison their minds. What comes to your mind? What might that look like? To me, that's just whispering lies and deceit, making up things that weren't true, causing them to fear Paul and Barnabas. Now, were they really troublemakers? Were they really in Iconium to cause a lot of problems? No. They're being faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ. They were just doing what God had called them to do. But there were those that not only rejected the gospel message, but wanted these messengers silenced. And so they were poisoning minds, causing those to just look at Paul and Silas in fear. We have to get them out of Iconium before they do something that we don't know what they would do, but they just can't be here. Now in verses 5 to 6, we learn of a riot that is eventually stirred up. So many people did come against Paul and Barnabas, it caused them to flee. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:2 that when Jesus returns, we shall be like him. I want you to think about that for a moment. When Jesus returns, all who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord will be like him. I look forward to that day, don't you? We will be like him. But you have to understand something. The process of becoming like Jesus begins here and now. It begins the moment you decide to follow Jesus. And how does this happen? How does it happen that we become like Jesus here and now? Well, that's explained actually in Romans 8, verse 28. And perhaps you know that verse when it talks about all things that work together for the good. All things. And the all things in Romans 28 refers to not just our highs, our mountaintop experiences, but also our seasons in the valley, our lows. Yes, it even includes the all things, testings and trials, our persecution and our suffering. And so to become like Christ, we must follow him. And that is the path of sacrifice and trial. And Jesus even told his disciples that because of his name, Christians would be opposed and persecuted. Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus said to his followers, "All men will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." And so we have this message from God through Jesus that there will be those that oppose you and reject you because you just call yourself Jesus, let alone as you preach the gospel and you share your faith with your neighbor. There will be that opposition. Following Jesus, becoming like him, will mean that we will go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Hill of Calvary. And if you know your gospel message, you know that those were very dark and difficult times for Jesus. That is where he wept. That is where he suffered. That is where he was in pain. That's when he was alone and rejected. So we must be willing as well as followers of Christ to endure suffering and rejection by those who reject Jesus. But following him also leads us to the empty tomb and to the place at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul said that those who follow him will also share in his resurrection. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. What promises that we have of great assurance when we go through those dark periods in our life, when we feel that there are so many people that reject us and don't have anything to do with us because we are followers of Jesus Christ. So yes, God uses all things to make us like Christ. Now we learn in this text that Paul and Barnabas end up staying in Iconium as long as they could, despite opposition. And they left only when it was necessary, which leads us to our next point. A second lesson we learn is the importance of discipling new believers. Look with me at verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. So in verse 3, we learn they stayed as long as they could. Considerable time, it tells us. Why do you think they did that? Why do you think Paul and Barnabas decided to stay a little bit longer in Iconium? Was it so that they could open up a Tim Hortons franchise? Absolutely not. Join a baseball league. Get some construction work done. Think about all the reasons why people decide to stay in a community for a little bit longer. Why did Paul and Barnabas? Well, they stayed as long as they could because they knew that these new Christians in Iconium needed all the grounding that they could get to stand strong in a city with much opposition to Christianity, to the gospel message, to the name of Jesus himself. You see, becoming a Christian, it is the greatest decision any person ever makes. And being a follower of Christ is the greatest adventure anyone can live. Can I get an amen? There's no other life. That's just why God created you, so that you could know him while you're here in that little short time, to know him more and more every day. And it all starts with the right foundation. It truly does. It is the best decision anyone can make. But you need to have the foundation, the basics known when it comes to starting out in your new faith. Because maybe you've been there. You decide to follow Christ, and then you're like, now what? Where do I go from here? Imagine that you're about to be a parent. In 9 months, you'll have a child. You're excited and you're scared, and you want to learn everything possible about parenthood. And so you read books, you decorate the nursery, you ask people for advice, you prepare for the big day. And when the day finally comes, you go to the hospital. And after many hours, the baby is born. There's high fives, there's cheers, there's excitement. You call your family, and then you decide to leave the baby at the hospital. How was that? You did this. And if you were to do that, everyone would think you were crazy and a bad parent. Yet spiritually, we often have the same approach to new believers. After praying for their salvation, perhaps bringing them to a gospel event, sharing the gospel with them, and they make a decision for Christ, we then leave them at the nursery. But when a person accepts Christ, our work as the church is only really just the beginning, isn't it? The first few years, even the first 24 hours, are essential, are vital in establishing a new believer's walk with the Lord. Don't ever forget that. The process of helping a new believer grow in his or her faith is often called follow-up. And during this time, new believers can begin to grow in maturity and learn to become multiplying disciples themselves, Christians who help others come to Christ and then grow in their new faith. What are some basics these new believers need? What would you list as an important, basic, foundational teaching, faith elements that they need to know? And perhaps you've been there yourself. And even if you've been a Christian a couple of months or a couple of years, I hope that you have taken time to learn just these five basics that I put up here. Well, first of all, they need to learn about prayer. It is important for us to pray for new believers and trusting God to work in their lives. And praying with them shows that we care for them. Praying with them, teaching them how to pray, is a great example of helping them to know how to communicate with God himself too. That's an essential basic right there. They need to learn about prayer. And you learn to pray by praying. Second of all, they need to learn how to read and study the Word of God. Again, these are basics. These are already well known to you, but maybe you need a refresher today and you're pump primed. It's essential for new believers to learn how to read the Word of God and listen to God from His Word. And we know from experience that we grow in our faith by consistently studying the Word of God and spending time with Him. Jesus Himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's Word is our spiritual food, and we can't live without it. Number three, they need to learn how to build loving relationships. Because when you become a Christian, everything changes in your life. How you view not just yourself, but the people you live with, the people you work with. And so for a new believer, it's important to teach them not just spiritual things, but also how to be in loving relationships daily, trusting in God to lead us and provide us with what we need to make those relationships work. So as believers, helping new believers, we must also share our lives with them, being open and honest about the good and about the bad as well. What God is teaching you, let them in on that. Paul mentions that he was like a spiritual parent to new believers. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, he says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." What a great way that Paul put it. He saw himself as a nursing mother tenderly caring for his own children, these new believers. So we too can be like caring parents for new believers, watching over them, nurturing them, encouraging them, but then also correcting them. Because we need correction and we need accountability just as much as we need encouragement and love. Fourthly, they also need fellowship with other believers. Another basic is being part of the family of God, connecting with other believers. Another part of follow-up is introducing new believers to other Christians who can encourage them and support them in this new phase of life. And perhaps you're here today very much thankful for those believers God has placed in your life who have helped you grow and mature in your faith. And lastly, they will need encouragement to tell others about Christ. You see, it's never too early to encourage new believers to talk to others about God and how God has changed their lives. And I know, just looking out here this morning, that there has been much God has done in your life to get you where you are here today. Now, have you shared that with another believer? Have you shared that with a new believer? How God has answered prayer, how God has provided in your time of need, how God has been a light in your darkness. So when you share your faith with others, take them along and train them in how to share the gospel. Then they can be multiplying disciples and they can see God touch other lives like he has touched yours. And lastly, what other key lesson do we see in Paul and Barnabas today in Iconium? Well, a third lesson we learn in this passage is that Christians need the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses of Christ. Now, in verse 3, we learn that Paul and Barnabas were enabled to perform signs and wonders. What does the word enable mean? Think with me with that word on your mind. What does the word enable mean? The dictionary defines it as to provide with the means or opportunity. It also means to make possible, practical. It also means to cause to operate. That's how the dictionary defines the word enable. But when you listen to those words, to make possible, to cause to operate, do you not hear the role of the Holy Spirit in those words and why God has given to us the Holy Spirit? Because this is the role of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. He is there to empower you, enable you, help you. Without him, we are helpless. The Holy Spirit is working in your life and around your life, providing opportunities for you to be a witness. He not only provides opportunities, but he will supply you with the means to be a witness for Christ. Because I'm not the only one who sometimes just doesn't know what to say in a certain conversation when you're sharing your faith. But the Lord is always faithful. He gives me the words to say like he will give you the words to say. His power enables us. His power causes us to operate as Jesus, like Jesus, to those around you that need Jesus. He enables us. So seek him and allow the Holy Spirit to rest upon you, especially in your hours of great need. And I know that some of you are in an hour of great need right now. You know, Corrie ten Boom, who died in 1983, was a Dutch Christian who helped Jewish people escape Nazi Germany during the war. Perhaps you've heard of her or read about her. But she herself was imprisoned at the age of 52. Now, as a girl, she struggled to know if she would be strong enough to stand up for Jesus and live for him, even when it was hard or when her faith would be tested or people reject her. She struggled to know, would she be able to suffer without betraying Jesus and compromising the message of the gospel? And so one day she asked her dad, "Daddy," she said one day, "I am afraid that I will never be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ." "Well, tell me," her father wisely responded, "when you take a train trip from Harlem to Amsterdam, two cities in the Netherlands, when do I give you the money for the ticket?" "Do I give you the money for the ticket 3 weeks before you're about to board the train?" "No, Daddy," Corrie said. "You give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train." "That is right," he replied. "And so it is with God's strength. And so it is with God's power working in your life. Our wise Father in heaven knows when you are going to need things too. Today, you do not need the strength to be a martyr, but as Corey found out in her life, as soon as she was called upon to honor the name of Jesus in the face of death, God supplied her with the strength that she needed just in time. You see, our God is faithful, and He will supply exactly what you need in that moment you need it. That's why we live by faith and not by sight. You see, what happens if we only live by sight, we're never going to be living a life of faith, are we? In the book of, when you look through scriptures, time and time again, we see how God comes through providing for His people. Don't just read through the book of Acts. You'll see it there, but just this summer, I challenge you already, read through the book of Acts. But just as God equipped Moses to lead the Israelites with Aaron and his staff, just as God kept His promise to give Joshua victory over the Canaanites, and just as God gave Esther the courage to go before the king, He will also equip us for the tasks He gives us. Thank you, Lord. He is able. He is able, and He doesn't call us to do something only to leave us to fend for ourselves. Our God is with you, and He is with me. He provides for us, and He will enable you to not only begin this assignment, but finish it as well. Now, in the book of Acts, Jesus made an incredible promise right before He was taken up to heaven. He said in Acts 1, verse 8, and on the screen behind me, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the word power in this verse comes from the Greek word dunamis. And dunamis is translated into dynamite in our English vocabulary. And so what were the very last words that Jesus said on earth to His followers? It was that the Holy Spirit was going to infuse believers with dynamic power. In other words, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if that is you today, you have dynamite in you. Holy Spirit power from heaven. And that dynamite is just waiting to be released as you follow the Lord Jesus faithfully and live by faith. It's waiting to be released, resulting in you, well, perhaps telling someone about Jesus, going on a missions trip, helping a family in need. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were filled with the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness. Don't forget it. And at that very moment, you were filled with spiritual power, power from God, who will enable you to do things beyond your imagination. You became walking dynamite. Think about that as you walk out this morning, as you walk the streets of Campbellford and go to your work. The Holy Spirit, even now, is preparing you, positioning you, and empowering you for a specific purpose, to be a witness for Christ in this world. In our own strength, we can't. So praise God, He's given us strength and power from heaven. That's the Holy Spirit, to do what He has called us to do. He is the dynamic spiritual force that enables you to push past your fears, push past your anxiety, and share your faith. Even when you feel like you can't. Because all believers have this responsibility across this globe to unleash this power from God. As we come to the end of this text and this message, there's one other thing I want to just point out to you. So often in the book of Acts, Paul went to a synagogue. One of the very first things that he did, even in Iconium, the first thing he did was go to a synagogue. And there, because he was a rabbi, he had the opportunity to speak. They would even say, "Do you have something to say?" And of course, Paul being Paul said, "I sure do." And he gave it to them, all about Jesus. And so he always had an opportunity to share his faith, talk about Jesus in a synagogue. So let me ask you this morning, what is your synagogue? Who could be that person in the synagogue? Where is God calling you to go to be a witness for Jesus Christ? In verses 6 to 7 of our passage, when Paul and Barnabas, they eventually get wind of this plot against them, They did flee. They had to go. But they didn't stop talking about Jesus wherever they went. Why? Well, Jesus had changed their lives, and they couldn't stop talking about him. They traveled about 20 miles to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. So at the end of our passage, we learn that they go there, and guess what? Guess what they do when they get there? They entered the city, and they continued to preach the good news. Think about those two words. They continued. What faithful, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I know in my life, that's how I pray that I will live as well. And I pray that's how you want to live your life, as a faithful, devoted follower of Jesus Christ. There they continued to preach the good news, because preaching the good news is extremely important. We are called to be faithful to God in this task. From the pulpit, like today, to a picnic bench in a park. From talking to strangers on the streets to perhaps in our living rooms with our unsaved families. Christians are called to talk about Jesus. It is the only thing that really matters in the life of the church. We must talk about Jesus. And the more you do, the easier it becomes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "If the church stops talking about Jesus, then the church has nothing to say." Do you agree with that? Reality is, we struggle sometimes with fear over how others will react if we are to share our faith. Or if we break out of our routine long enough to invest in the life of someone else who needs the gospel, who needs to be grounded in their faith because they're a new believer. So I'd encourage you and I challenge you this morning to allow the Word of God first and foremost, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because they work together, and without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the Word of God. So allow the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life to encourage you to walk more closely with God, so that you might make Christ's name known with boldness and with courage. We are not much different, really, than Paul and Barnabas. They had to talk about Jesus, and so do we. And if you can agree with that point, say amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this new day that you have given to us. This is your day, Lord. And for the days that you give to us on earth, find us faithful. Help us to encourage one another, strengthen each other, and just as we share faith with one another, Lord, just grant us that strength to just reach the lost in Campbellford and all these surrounding beautiful communities, Lord. May we just continue to just live so strongly for Jesus that people will notice and that they will ask, why are you the way you are? Lord, help us to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you give us words to say. You give us opportunities to shine the love of Jesus to those around us. Again, we thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus to help and to save, to rescue and to heal. And Lord, we look to you now as a new week begins. Thank you that you are always there for us. And your presence, even now, is shaping us and changing us to be more like Christ. Yes, through our trials and through our hardships, but also, Lord, through our successes and through our high points. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.